Hi, thank you. It's good to be up here. I don't get the chance to do this every week. Get so tied up with my studies. They're going great. I'm enjoying it. The studies, for those of you who don't know, I'm going for a degree in pastoral counseling. And for years, I've often wondered, hey, where is my place in the kingdom? And so I know my place in the kingdom now. And what a wonderful relief it is. Not only that, but it's exciting. So that's a real encouragement. So for any of you who have any doubts, always concerned, like where do I fit? Where is my place in the kingdom? Don't worry. It's going to come. I'd like you to finish this statement. Declaration of independence. Not declaration of assets, not declaration of bankruptcy, not declaration of covenants or disclosure or emancipation or faith, not declaration of guardianship, not declaration of Geneva, not declaration of Helsinki, not declaration of jihad or declaration of love, not declaration of martial law, not declaration of neutrality or of ownership or of peace, not declaration of quorum, not declaration of rights, not declaration of secession, not declaration of victory, not declaration of war, not declaration of zoning lot restrictions, but declaration of independence. You know, if you go into Yahoo, and Yahoo, declaration of, it's not until the ninth hit that you get something other than the Declaration of Independence. Now, why is that? The Declaration of Independence. It is the document upon which this nation has been founded. And over the years, it's the document upon which this culture is based. Our very identity as individuals is based upon this document. It is seared into our consciousness, hence your response, Declaration of Independence. We are a nation of independence. That's with a TS at the end, not a CE. We're a nation of independence. We live free and on our own terms. We answer to no one. We are as free as the wild Mustangs that roam the South Dakota hills. We are as free as an eagle, a bald eagle. We are Americans. We can live as freely, as independently as we want. We have a document that tells us so, the Declaration of Independence. This is the American mindset. And as Christian Americans, really there is no difference. This is our mindset as well. We tend to be, in this respect, we tend to be Americans first and Christians second. We have lived out our independence to the max. Nobody has the right to tell us how to live. We do things our own way, or at least that's what we think. But the reality is that, like a bunch of lemmings, we go and we follow things just we follow the things of the world. Christian divorce is just like the world. Our debt is just like the world. Our emotional dysfunctionality is just like the world. So this is what our personal Declaration of Independence has done for us. Congratulations. The irony is, though, that in our quest to be free, we live in bondage. We live in the bondage of unforgiveness. We live in the bondage of financial debt, in a bondage of our own insecurities, in the bondage of our own sexual desires, in the bondage of our codependency to other human beings. And all of this, unfortunately, strangles our ability to live spiritually free in the loving arms of our Lord. This whole idea of independence presupposes that we know what is best for ourselves. And in general, I think that's probably true. We certainly know better, at least on human terms, we generally know better for what's best for ourselves than someone else telling us what's best for us. And that's certainly true when it comes to the government. We certainly can live our lives better without the government telling us what to do. The problem, however, is when this mindset is universally maintained, even with respect to God. In other words, there's a problem when this spirit of independence, this declaration of independence, is not just to separate us from the bounds of man's control, but also separates us from God, when we declare our independence from God as well. Because, you know, we were not designed to live independent from God. We were designed to live in a relationship. We were designed to live dependent, and perhaps really interdependent with God. So I started this morning by mentioning the Declaration of Independence. But today I get my material from another document. It's not a declaration, but rather it's a love letter that offers us true freedom by pleading with us to surrender to the Lord. So we're going to be starting in Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews 11. Let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, we just come before you as a family. We thank you for this opportunity to worship in your word. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come, to be with us, to speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit will really get in there and do some work. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you offer us a chance to live in your presence, to live dependent on you, and even to live interdependent with you. And so, Father, today I just pray that this would be the first step for many, but a continuing journey for most of us as we strive for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anybody up in the sound room? Brandon, is this okay? I know it's hot, but is it too close, or do I need to move it down? Okay, I just feel like it's booming a little bit. Okay, so Hebrews 11, generally referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. Okay, that's fair enough. But as I was doing my research, I was drawn to it because I was kind of thinking of it as the Surrender Hall of Fame. Because I knew within these passages there were role models who would be able, who put it all on the line for the Lord. Now, there are some fine choices to pick from in these passages. And there are even some like Esther, who's not in Hebrews 11. But today, I want to focus on just one character. His name began as Abram, but finished as Abraham. Now, why do I want to pick this guy? Well, there are two reasons. First, Abraham was faced with ultimate surrender, the surrender of his child to the Lord. Ask any parent, and they will tell you that as they struggle to surrender things to the Lord, the holy grail of surrendering is giving their child to the Lord. That is the toughest. People will give up their finances, they will give up their ministry, they will give up even their very own lives before they go to give up their children to the Lord. And yet, this is the very thing that Abraham was asked to do. There is no other example in Scripture quite like it until you get to God giving up Jesus. Abraham truly had to surrender all. For him, this was not just a Sunday morning hymn. He had to give it all up. The second reason I chose Abraham was because I noticed something as I went through Hebrews 11. Most of those who are mentioned in Hebrews 11 were, you know, just covered in one or maybe two passages. You know, Moses was an exception. There were seven verses for him. But the passage on Abraham and his descendants goes from verse 18, goes from verse 8 to verse 19. 12 verses. Now, admittedly, verses 13 to 16 is a little bit off topic, but even if you don't count them, that's still 8 full verses dedicated just to Abraham's story. So I'm thinking, Abraham's story was particularly noteworthy to the Lord. And that's why it was mentioned so prolifically. So, you know my rule. I mentioned this last time. So, if it's important to God, it's absolutely fascinating to me. Right? So, let's check it out. Okay. And we're going to start in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. And we'll go to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, this passage is a summary of Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, and can probably best be described as the call. Abraham, at this point in his life, was 75 years old, and had done nothing noteworthy, at least not enough to warrant any special mention in Scripture. Actually, he's barely mentioned prior to this, except for some lineage information. And then he gets the call. Pick up and move. I plan to make you into a great nation. So this is what I refer to as the Jeremiah 29:11 call. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You see, Abraham was special because of who he was in this time and place, not because of anything that he did or did not do. God had already singled him out. He had a role to play in the building of the kingdom of God. And he had singled him out long before he had turned 75. And in that sense, you and I are no different from Abraham. You are also special, but not because of what you have done, but because of who you are in this time and place. Just like Abraham, you have a Jeremiah 29:11 call. And just like Abraham, you have been created for this time and place for the advancement of the kingdom. You have been created for this time to take your rightful and unique place in the body of Christ. I know that some of you are not convinced of this. However, it is true. And whether you believe it or not, it is true. So embrace this truth. It's important to embrace this truth, even if you don't believe it. hold on to it like the survivor of a shipwreck clings to a life ring. Just hang on to it for now. Hold on to it. Embrace it until you actually believe the thing that you are embracing. And remember that it is within this context that we talk about the whole idea of total surrender. Now, there are things that may distinguish Abraham from those of us who don't move forward in the kingdom, which unfortunately is probably most of us. So there are four things that will help us follow in Abraham's footsteps toward surrender. Really, there are only three things, because there's three things to do and there's one thing that you don't want to do. But there are four points, so we'll go through those. And the first point in total surrender is obedience. Let's consider Abraham's circumstances. Here he was, he's 75 years old, and he gets told to move from the land of his father. 75. The Lord called him, and Abraham obeyed. Now, this is not to say that Abraham was perfect. He was not. We will get to those imperfections in a little bit when we get to the don't do. But he obeyed when God asked him to do something. Abraham is a good example for all of us. Obey when the Lord calls you to do something. Abraham is the good news story. But remember Jonah? Jonah heard from the Lord, and he disobeyed. And Jonah spent time in an extremely stinky place until he was ready to obey. So this is an important lesson learned. If you disobey, be prepared to spend time in an extremely stinky place until you're ready to obey. Now, we may not obey because we have all kinds of excuses. Oh, I don't know if it was the Lord, or he just doesn't understand. Or perhaps the most likely, what we say, either consciously or unconsciously, but I really want to do it my own way. God will understand. Oh, God understands perfectly. When you want to do it your own way, what you're saying is that you want to function independently of God. Notice that surrender is not necessarily obedience. Obedience is one thing, but total surrender is another. Abraham was obedient here, but there was not yet total surrender. And we're going to talk about that in point number three. Let's move on to the next point. Let's go back in the Hebrews and we'll go ahead and we'll pick it up where I left off in verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because, now listen to this part, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So the second point is this. Call to remembrance the promises of the Lord and what he has done for you in the past. Or just what he has done in the past. This can include your personal stories, because we all have a history with the Lord. It can include the testimonies of others, like we just heard from Nancy. And it can include biblical stories as well. A lot of times, we forget from the last time that he pulled our bacon out of the fire because we're too busy focused on the crisis at hand. But the Lord wants us to be comforted by remembering past examples of his faithfulness. And in some cases, the Lord even commands that we do that, that we remember. Consider the Passover event. In Exodus 12, God gives explicit instructions on how to remember this momentous moment. Let's see, in verse 17, he says this, "Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations that come." And then after he gives explicit instructions, jumping down to verse 24, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" It is important for us to remember past tales of God's glory so that when the tough times come, we can remind ourselves of a trustworthy God who always has our back. And that's why David continually reminded himself. Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds." So remember the Lord's past glory. Point number three. Do what the Lord tells you, but do not do more, particularly where a lot of resources are involved. Okay, now this is the don't do. The other three are things to do. This is a thing to not do. Now this part of Abraham's story isn't in the Faith Hall of Fame. You'll find it in Hebrews 11, but it's still noteworthy. You will find it in Genesis repeatedly. It's in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 16 and in Genesis 20. And in chapters 12 and 20, Abraham claims Sarah as his sister as opposed to his wife in an attempt to protect himself from physical harm. Now, in both of these cases, he moved with his family to a new land. And in both of these cases, the king of that land was enamored with Sarah. In both cases, he passed himself off as Sarah's brother because he believed that if he had said that he was her husband, that the king would have him killed before they went and took her and had their way with her. So this way, they just took her and had their way with her. Here was a guy who had received some awesome promises from God. While he had obeyed God, he still hadn't totally surrendered to God. He was trying to protect himself without God's help. God did not tell him to pass himself off as Sarah's brother. Abraham was doing more than what he was told to do. Now, would it make sense that a God who had promised that he would be a great nation then go ahead and let him get killed? Now, in hindsight, we can look back at Abraham's situation and go, geez, what a goob. But the reality is that we do this stuff all the time. We are constantly doing stuff that the Lord did not tell us to do. The other example is in Genesis chapter 16. The Lord has just gotten done making a covenant with Abraham and telling him this: look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." So what does Abraham do? He decides, well, that because his wife is barren, he should bed down with his wife's maidservant and start the line that way. Oh, and he started a line all right, but it wasn't the line that the Lord had planned. The promise Abraham got divinely, he tried to control humanly. And again, we do this stuff all the time. We think we get some cool promise from the Lord, and we feel obligated to go and make it come to pass. I can tell you from firsthand experience that this is not the way this works. The promises given come from the Lord in His time, and no amount of manipulation is going to change that. Now, as we leave this topic, this don't do topic, there's something I want you to note here. God established a relationship with Abraham. He still had a plan for him. He still had a covenant for him, even though Abraham had not yet surrendered everything. He may have been an imperfect vessel, but God still had a plan for him. God saw the potential. He knew the heart of the man He had created, and He sought to build a relationship with him. It is no different for us. He knows our potential. He knows the heart of the one that He has created. He seeks to have a relationship with us. This should bring us some hope and encouragement. Something else should bring you some encouragement. Despite Abraham's errors, God shows incredible grace, and the promise remains in place. And again, this is the same for you. God will not give up on you, just as God did not give up on Abraham. All right, let's move on to the last point. It's in Hebrews 11, and it's down in, pick it up in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So the most important point is this: let go of your idols. By the time Abraham had put Isaac on the chopping block, he had surrendered it all. It took years, it took lots of hard lessons, but the final act of surrender was by giving his own offspring to the Lord. Idolatry comes in many forms, but it's all about holding on to the things that we want. Things like grudges, money, people you love, careers, ministry, new cars, vacations, children, especially children. Children are especially hard to give up to the Lord because it's hard to know where your responsibility ends and where your trust in Him begins. The thing about idols is we hold on to them in the name of independence, in the name of our freedom of choice. We hold on to idols like an addict holds on to his drugs. And we won't listen to anyone that tells us that our idols may be unhealthy. Because we're free to do what we want. Who are you to tell me how I should live my life? And so we're held in bondage by the very idol we cling to in the name of free choice. You see, it's the holding on that keeps us in bondage. Kind of like the monkey trap, right? Have you ever heard of the monkey trap? How that works? The way hunters can catch a wild monkey is by they secure a hollowed out gourd and then they fill it with sweet nuts. And the gourd has a hole in it. And the hole is just big enough for the monkey to fit his hand through. Grabs the nuts and then goes to pull his hand out of the gourd. But now he can't because the size of the fist full of sweet nuts is larger now. And so now he can't get his fist, he can't get his hand out of the gourd. So he's trapped. And so the hunter just comes along and it's monkey for dinner tonight. Right? That's true. Like that. Like it never occurs to the monkey. Monkey meat's good. Tastes like chicken. I don't know. I don't know. See, it never occurs to the monkey that all he has to do is simply let go and pull his hand out the same way he put it in, right? So, what is your gourd filled with sweet nuts? What's the thing that keeps you in bondage? What's your idol, or maybe plural idols, in your life that holds you in bondage? For me, I think there's probably about a half dozen that I'm working on. So it's time to first identify it, and second, to let it go. Ask the Lord to show you your idols. Ask the Lord to pry it out of your hands. Take it. Surrender is about giving up what you want because you want God more. So, are you ready? Surrender is about trading independence for dependence, and then later trading up for interdependence. It is a place to which all believers should aspire, but sadly few of us actually get to. I want to close with this illustration. Beth, come up here if you would, if you're free. Keith, come on up here if you would. Huh? Molly, come here. I got the look. Okay. I want you to form a circle holding hands. Okay? This is our Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? This is me living independently. Okay, this is independence. Now, let's consider dependence. I want you to break up from this, and I want you to support me as I fall.
Which way are you going to fall?
Right. There you go.
What okay. We have here,
just hold me up.
Yeah, the community.
Okay, this is an example of dependence. All right, this is surrender.
He's leaning on.
Yeah, I was. This is interdependence. This is a relationship that the Lord ultimately wants us to have with Him, where we're functioning like a four-cylinder car, and all four cylinders are firing. Right? We're working together for a common purpose, for the glory of the Lord and for the glory of the kingdom. Okay? Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks very much. What happened to my... Oh, there we go. I had to move my notes out of the way. All right, so please stand if you would. So here's the challenge now before each of us. This is our day to choose to tear up our Declaration of Independence, to make a new declaration, to declare my dependence upon the Lord, and with grace and with growth, we get to a place where there's true interdependence. Each of you have something that you struggle with. Something that you just hold on to. And it's probably more than one thing. It's probably several things that you just have yet to give up to the Lord. Today's the day to start the walk or continue yours. That yes, I depend on the Lord and I declare it proudly. This day I commit to obey the Lord. Even if it's just one thing at first, doesn't matter. Start somewhere. Today is the day to remember His promises. Today is the day to start the process of letting go of the idols. We want to make some folks available, or I should say there are folks available to pray with you. So if you, this message particularly spoke to you, and you got some business to do with the Lord, the altar is open. You may come forward. You can deal with the Lord either individually, or if you like somebody to pray with you, then we are available to do that as well. But let's keep the process moving. Surrender one thing at a time. One temptation at a time. So you can move this out of the way. You can come and move forward if you like. If you like, do some business with the Lord. Obviously, if you want to do it individually, you can do it where you sit, where you stand. Otherwise, you are dismissed. You can go out the back. Do we have snack and yak today? You can go down to the sunroom for snack and yak. For the first-time visitors, there's a little kiosk to my right, to your left. You get a little gift. And you are dismissed to go either way.